Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. Welcome to our Thursday's Searching the Scriptures. Tonight, we are continuing in the book of Numbers, and we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 35. The topic that we're going to be talking about today, I call it How to Make God Angry, and I use this in reference to Israel, but as reality, none of us should ever endeavor to make the Most High angry. And so we're going to look at how Israel went about this and hopefully learn how to not follow in the footsteps of them, but of course to do everything within our power to make sure that we're not making the Most High angry. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, or those of you who haven't subscribed for updates on our website, we certainly encourage you to do that. On our website, if you're on the watch page, you'll see right above. In fact, I'll take just a moment here. If you're on the watch page of ArthurBaileyMinistries.com, what you'll see right above that screen is where you can subscribe. And all you have to do is click that box there, subscribe for announcements, inspiration, and weekly updates, and you'll be added to our email list. It'll ask you for your name and email. You submit that, and then you'll be notified when we go live. And we encourage you to do that. If you scroll down below that, you'll see one, the screen there, and this is where you can watch the teachings. Of course, over to the right, you'll see our weekly broadcast schedule. Down underneath there, you can download our app and watch our Roku channel. So for those of you who are tied to your cell phone, you want to make sure that you have our app downloaded. And right there on that watch page, in fact, that's the main page of our website, you'll see that you'll be able to download our app. If you have a Roku TV channel, you can watch our broadcasts on Roku. If you haven't downloaded or enrolled in our online discipleship course or our online leadership course, you can do that on that page as well. You'll see other banners that you can follow us on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter. You can watch us on YouTube and follow us on Instagram. And if you're on any of those, you can actually follow us. And on YouTube and, of course, on Facebook, you can watch. And we ask that you subscribe to those pages that you're watching us on. And if you scroll down just a little bit further, you'll see all of our numbers, teachings. If you click that banner, it'll take you to our main page where you can see past teachings from Numbers. And they should be in an order. If not, you can certainly make us aware of that. And of course, below that, or to the next, to the right, you'll see where we are. Actually, we just finished up on Luke. And on Sabbath, we have started in Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Right below that, you can check out our minister's training course. And this is the second minister's training course. There you'll see our Friday Sabbath premiere. And of course, the previous teachings that we've done beginning this biblical new year, our biblical new year teaching, as well as the Feast of Jehovah for 2023. And of course, you can click to see our broadcast schedule and all of the information that you need to follow us and to know or to be available for our teachings. Then right there is the main page. Of course, on our main banner, we've now put the teachings that we've done in an order. If you like watching, for those of you who are visual, you can click the watch, and underneath that you'll see the downloads or drop down menu where you can go to any of our trainings, ministers course, Hebrews University. You can look at our teachings by topic, by title, or you can read. If you like reading, there's Ask Arthur. You can read our blogs, Conversations with Arthur. You can read and download all of our free ebooks. And of course, if you go to the ebook page from that read category, you'll see all of the books that you can download these for free. And you can read and follow and study because we made all of our written material as far as our books are concerned free with the exception of only one. And you'll figure that out while you're there. If you are one who like listening, for those of you who go on long drives or you commute or you jog, you know, on the listening there, you can go to our listening page. You can download these particular teachings. And of course, you can download our podcast. And this page actually needs to be updated because on the watch page where you can should be on the watch page. There you go. There's a banner. It's on our main page and on the watch page. And of course, if you click that podcast banner, it'll take you to our various podcast teachings. And right now we're going through Genesis. And of course, there's the gospel according to Matthew. There are the teachings on John, which we just recently started. And so we encourage you to, for those of you who want to watch, if you want to read, or if you want to listen, you can do all of it right there on our website. And so just want to encourage you to take advantage of all that we are providing. We're providing it because we are a teaching ministry, and we want to encourage people who want to be taught. You know, Yeshua said that we should make disciples, but in order to make disciples, people have to want to be discipled. And there are just way too many people who confess Jesus or Yeshua who have never been truly discipled. And we want to make sure that that is not the case concerning you. So not only do we want you to take advantage of our discipleship and leadership courses, we encourage you to share them with other people so that they too can take advantage of it. And while you're on our page, whether it be our website, YouTube, or Facebook, we encourage you to like and to share our videos and our posts. And of course, you can always invite others to join. At the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, receive prayer, and of course, to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we assemble ourselves in this place today, we assemble with the expectation that you will join us in this place. We know your word declares that where two or more gather together, you're there in the midst. We welcome your presence and acknowledge your presence in the midst of us tonight. We ask that you'll move among us, that you will have your way in us and through us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear those things that you would like to reveal to us, those things that you will speak to us and show us. And Father, we just bless you and thank you. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit. We declare no weapons formed against us shall prosper, but for your perfect will to be accomplished in us. Therefore, let your kingdom come and your will be done in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So we've been going through Numbers and currently we are in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. And in this particular chapter, just want to encourage you. What we're going to see, and I believe that, you know, we're not very much different
than the children of Israel. What you will find among the people of Jehovah is just as they were then, many are in the same category now. And this is one of the reasons why I wanted to teach on this particular subject concerning angering the Most High. Because oftentimes people are doing it and they're not even aware that that is what they are doing. Making God angry should be the last thing a confessing child of God should want to do. However, as we are going to see, during Israel's time in the wilderness with Jehovah, after he delivered them from bondage in Egypt, Israel managed to anger the Most High often. The complaints of Israel and the mixed multitude demonstrated and displayed a total lack of faith and trust in Moses' leadership and Jehovah's ability to provide for them what they wanted. And that's what we're going to see here right off the bat, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to see what Israel did. This caused great frustration for Moses and for Aaron. Frustration is what caused Moses now to demand help from Jehovah. And part of Moses' issue is the people were able to frustrate him to such a degree that it ended up costing him the entrance into the promised land. I've always thought that it was a shame for Moses to go through all of this that he went through only to be denied entrance into the very land that he was sent to gather the children of Israel out of Egypt to take them into. And it was because of his frustration. And there's a lot that we can learn as far as me as a leader seeing how dealing with Jehovah's people, especially those who want to make excuses for the way to live, who want to take shortcuts, who don't want to apply what is written in their lives and do the work that is required of them in order to gain the favor they say they want from the Most High. It's important that we follow his instructions. And the last thing we want to do is disobey him, because this is the kind of thing that causes anger. His response, of course, brought great calamity to the people. And then he addresses Moses' request for help. So what we're going to see here, and I just give you a little timeline. For those who followed us through Exodus, you'll notice that 3 days after Israel left Egypt, they began to complain. They complained first about water in Exodus chapter 15. Father gave them water, and then they complained about food, manna. And Father gave them manna, and he gave them quail, if you look at Exodus 16. Then they complained about water again in Exodus chapter 17. And they made an idol in Exodus 32 while Moses was up in the mountain receiving the instructions for the children of Israel from Jehovah. In fact, before they ever left Egypt, they complained about Moses. If you remember when we was in Exodus chapter 5, when Father sent Moses to tell the people, at first, people were excited. And this is one of those kinds of patterns that some of us experience. There's an excitement about finding or being found by the Most High. When that initial relationship, the word comes to us, the good news comes to us, there is an excitement about the good news. And now, you know, we are in a position where the Most High show himself mighty among us. However, It is when difficulties come, when challenges come, when hardship come, you know, people begin to question, because what we have all experienced in our lives, those of us who've been out on our own, we come to realize that we've kind of figured out a way how to get by, how to make ends meet, how to take care of ourselves, whether it be through hook or crook, whether it be legitimacy or whether it be some kind of scheme that we've developed, whether it's a job, however the case, we have learned to a degree on how to take care of ourselves until circumstances come to where it's beyond our control. And what we come to realize is that we're now in a situation that is beyond our control, as if we were ever in control. We've never been in control. But we figured out how to navigate life until it becomes unnavigational. Moses, in Exodus chapter 5, goes to Egypt, meets with the elders. They get excited. He goes to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh decides that, who do you think you are? And he removed the straw from the people and made them find their own straw, or they would have to make brick without it. Now that that hardship came upon the children of Israel, what'd they do? They had an issue with their deliverer. They had an issue with the one that the Almighty sent to bring them out of bondage. And this is the thing that I would say, you know, to leaders, especially if you're called to be a leader, if you're called to be a leader in your home, if you're called to be a leader in ministry, if you're called to be a leader in the public square, in business, there will be decisions that you will make that people will have issue with, that will cause problems for people. And the thing about Moses is the problems that Moses experienced was in employment to Jehovah. Moses was simply a messenger. And therefore, the people and their frustration of Moses' message given to him by the Most High to give to them created a problem for them, and they ended up having an issue with Moses. So here in Numbers 11, the people of Israel complained, and it angered Jehovah. And so what did he do? The fire of Jehovah consumed some of them. Numbers 11:1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. In other words, he became furious. And the fire of Jehovah burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And so what is happening is that now, however this fire comes, it begins to move through the camp, and people start dying. They're getting burned by fire. And the people cried unto Moses. Now, notice, they complained. Who are they complaining to? They're complaining against Moses, but it displeases the Almighty. And so they cried unto Moses. And what did Moses do? Moses prayed unto Jehovah, and what happened? His prayer appeased the Most High. And what did he do? He stopped the fire. And so he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of Jehovah burnt among them. This is how it got its name. And so every time the word Taberah was mentioned, the place Taberah, it was to evoke a memory. And this memory is to remind them of what happened when they complained in this place. The word means burning, a place in the wilderness. Now, we know that the Almighty was a cloud by day, and at night this cloud had fire in it. And so he led them through the wilderness at night with this pillar of fire. how this took place, whether it was lightning, whether it was fire from heaven, whatever the case may be, they began to be burned. The mixed multitudes started lusting. In verse 4 it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. So there is conversation amongst the people. Those who had left Egypt with the children of Israel started reflecting on the things they left behind. The children of Israel started reflecting on the things they left behind. Not the bondage, but they had flesh. They had food to eat. Their master, the Egyptians, fed them. They worked them like slaves, but they kept their bellies full so that they could do the work. So they're complaining about the food, not the bondage. They remember the food, but for whatever reason, they don't remember the bondage, or it doesn't indicate. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us what? Flesh to eat. The flesh to eat was actual, what they were saying is that, you know, we want some meat. The mixed multitude is the one who began to complain. And in some versions of the Bible, it uses the term rabble, which is reference to the mixed multitude. If you remember in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 38, and a mixed multitude went also up with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. So what do? They started looking back. They looked back to Egypt. In verse 5, it says, we remember what? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so what they're saying here is what they're being given is not what they want. They want something that they don't have. That's what's happening here. Now, the Almighty has provided for them, which he promised to do, but they want to stipulate what the provisions should be. As a result, it demonstrated a lack of faith. It demonstrated a lack of trust. The people craved flesh to eat. Now, as I stated, Jehovah had provided for them manna, and in Exodus chapter number 16, when he gave them manna, he also gave them quail. The appetite of the people spoke. Now, Paul speaks a couple of times, and I didn't bring those references in, but if you were to look up whose belly is their God. There are people who lust for things, and the things that they lust for, the things that they desire, is what drives them. People are driven by their own desires. James talks about even the evil desires that people lust after, and now, you know, it says, you know, when a person is tempted, let him not think that he's being tempted of God. But this temptation is what is in them. And when it is full blown, what does it do? It brings forth sin. Why? Because the things that people lust after are the things that they end up pursuing. The people's complaints were for their desires of a diet variety. Why? Because they were tired of how the Almighty was providing for them. Now, if their complaint was a simple complaint because they were hungry, they would have every legitimate request. They would have had a legitimate request. However, Jehovah had provided for them manna. So what are they complaining about? They're complaining about what Jehovah had provided for them. They displayed cravings or lust for something they did not have based on the name that was given to the place it happened. And we'll see that in a little while, but the name of the place says to us why it was named that way. In verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now, the people start complaining because here it is. And this is a tough one for me, because I think all of us, you know, if you ate the same thing every day, day in and day out, that it could get a little tiresome, that there would be desire for other things to eat. And the question is that when that desire leads us into a place of where we're not thankful, where we lack being content, where we want something other than what is being provided. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about back in the day when I watched all these cowboy movies, and these folks would be around the fire, and there'd be a pot. And typically what's in the pot is a pot of beans. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think about that often, but it seems like every time they ate beans. That's what it seemed like. Right? Now, I don't know, because it was a movie, but that's the impression that the Westerners, the cowboys, they ate a lot of beans. Well, in the wilderness, Father provided them daily with manna, 6 days a week. And they beat it, they grind it, they baked it. It would be probably the association I think about, what is it, tofu? You know, there are people who make all kinds of things with tofu, and these are the vegans and vegetarians, and it seems as if they're constantly creating new ideas and dishes. But I see a similarity of what people did in the wilderness with this manna, based on the various ways in which they prepared it. And I'm just bringing that in, you know, kind of for context. But nevertheless, after a year, you know, people are saying, we want something else. And what do they have as a point of reference? Where they came from. It's something about how where we come from, as much as we have tried to get away from it, when difficult times come, there's a tendency to reflect back on where you came from. Well, you know, I know it was bad, but it was better than this. You know, I know we needed to get away from it, but look at where we are right now. And if this is how it's going to be, as if this is the way it's going to be forever, then maybe that wasn't as bad as we thought it was. And so the children of Israel now is looking back to the melons and all the good stuff that they left behind, and they start longing for the things they had left. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Now, I'm imagining, because as I read the Bible, I read with my imagination, because I try to put myself in those places. And I can imagine when I look at the proximity of where the camps were in the diagrams that we've seen, and Moses and Aaron and the tabernacle and the Levites being in the center of the camp, that the Numbers here says Moses heard the weeping of the people, which suggests to me that the people weren't weeping quietly. The word indicates that they were wailing, they were groaning, they were crying out. Every man in the door of his tent. And this noise reached heaven. Of course, you know, the fact that they were doing it, Father is aware of it. But every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And so now they're witnessing these entitled individuals, ungrateful for what is being done for them, crying out and making accusations. And so Moses asked questions of Jehovah as to what did he do to deserve this type of treatment. It's like he said unto Jehovah, wherefore has thou afflicted your servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you laid the burden of all this people upon me? Now, Moses can say, like he said initially, is like, you know, he's out there minding his own business, tending his father's sheep in the backside of the desert, as far away from people, not interacting with people. And the Almighty comes and says, Moses, Moses, and he calls Moses. And now he's going to send him into the place that he came from. He didn't send him to the place he came from to go back and live there. He sent him to the place he came from to go and bring others out. And in the process, the people begin to look to Moses as the leader instead of Jehovah, who sent Moses. And this is one of the challenges that people will put on leaders, whether you be a father or a mother, or a foreman, a boss, a minister, whatever the case may be, people put their burdens on you. It's no small thing when you're dealing with one of your children and they say, I didn't ask to come into this world. It's like, what kind of David is that? You know, I didn't ask to be here. That's saying it's your responsibility to care for me. Regardless to how I behave, regardless to how I act, it's your responsibility to care for me. And the people are saying to Moses, Moses, it's your responsibility. And they're saying, look, we remember when we were back in Egypt. And several times they've already accused Moses. It's like, were there not enough dead bodies in the wilderness? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Did you bring us all the way out here to kill us? Could you have done that back there? So they're making all of these accusations. And Moses, as a leader, is like, you know what? I didn't ask for this job either. So, you know, he goes to the one. And he says, listen, you know, why are you allowing this affliction to come on me? At one point, Moses got so afraid of the people because he thought they were literally going to kill him. This is how people, Jehovah's people, these were not the Egyptians. These were not the Canaanites. These were the people Jehovah delivered. These were the people who considered themselves to be the chosen, the anointed ones, the people of God, the sons and daughters of Jehovah. These are they. And he says, have I conceived all these people? And the word he uses is that, did I give birth to these folks? Have I begotten them? That you should say to me, you carry them in your bosom, as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which thou sweareth unto their fathers. In other words, Moses is saying, listen, you called me to do this job, and it seems as if you're putting the burden of these people on me, and I need help. So he felt he needed to remind Jehovah that these were his people. Again, this word conceived here is he's using it as a woman who has conceived a child. The same word as a woman with child to bring forth, begotten. We know Yeshua is Jehovah's only begotten son. In other words, he impregnated the woman to bring forth Yeshua into the world. And Moses is saying, none of these folks came from me. None of these people are my seed. These are your people, and yet you're putting the burden on me as if I conceived them and if I begot them. Where should I have flesh? He says, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Now, and here's what people do. And Moses, as a leader, is confronted with this. And many, many ministers, many pastors, many overseers of congregations have these kinds of people in the assembly who are putting the demands on the leaders when they really should be looking to the Almighty. And what the leader's responsibility should be is to continually point people to the Almighty. It's like here, I'm simply the messenger. I'm the one that the Almighty has chosen to instruct, to counsel. But it's a mistake for you to look at me as if I'm him. And if you notice what happens here is that Moses is the visible, physical figure that the Almighty used. So who do the people see? They see Moses. But they are aware to some degree. Now, I say to some degree because when Moses went up in the mountain, what did they do? They made graven images saying, these are the gods who brought us out. And that was their mistake because 3,000 souls died that day. And here, you know, fire is moving through and Moses calls upon the name of the Most High. And now they're complaining. He says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Now here in Exodus chapter 12, we're going to see that 3 days out, they start complaining. About 600,000 actually is telling us how many of them is on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. So it was in Exodus 15 that they started complaining. Here in Exodus 12, it gives us an indication of how many folks there is. So Moses said he would have rather died at the hand of Jehovah than continue to be in the position he was in amongst a dissatisfied and complaining people. There's so much I could say here, brothers and sisters. In verse 15, he says, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And Moses is saying, listen, if all of this is my fault, if all of this is on me, then take me out. I mean, I should have enough favor with you to where you would kill me and take me out of this equation so I don't have to deal with this. Because Moses now is operating in a level of fear himself, in the sense that these people's anger is turned on him. And sometimes when you tell people what the Almighty say, people want to argue with you. It's like, why are you arguing with me? Here's what it says. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, what has that got to do with me? You don't agree with it. And I see this throughout the various communities out there that in order for it to have some kind of legitimacy, it has to be recognized by God, thus the church. And so people are putting the emphasis, you know, on, you know, the church and the pastors and the denominations. And because the church want to be relevant to the current generation, it has a tendency to lower its standards so that it can be inclusive for everyone. Same-sex marriage. You know, these many of these folks, they're not satisfied going to the justice of the peace or going to the courts. They want to be married by a preacher. They want to be married in a church. They want to be accepted and recognized by the preachers because that means they're recognized and accepted amongst by God himself. Why? Because if the preacher ordains it, then God is in it. And this is why many preachers are giving in to the demand of people, because they don't want to deal with the protests. They don't want to deal with folks leaving. They don't want to deal with people saying, you know, the kinds of things that they say. And Moses is saying, listen, he would rather die than to have to put up with this. And what we see now, maybe you don't see it, but what is happening, a trend that is happening, is that ministers are stepping down from pulpits and churches are closing because the relentlessness of the people and the politicians that are coming after the men and women of the Most High who are standing on his righteousness and his word. People are having issues with that and trying to force their issue. They're trying to force acceptance with things that are anti-scripture. And so he says, you know, just kill me. Take me out. So Moses now is commanded to select 70 elders to assist him. So there's what is happening is that a fire has come. The people see the fire, cry out to Moses. Moses goes and pray. And as soon as Moses goes and pray and the fire is done, the people start complaining about food. And now the Almighty is angry again. Moses is upset. Jehovah is upset. And he says, listen, you know, I need help with these people. So before the Almighty deal with the people, he responds to Moses. And he says to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people. Whom you know to be the elders of the people. And officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me, with thee. So what is he saying? You gather 70 elders. I'm not going to select them. The people are not going to select them. You're going to select them. You have to know them. You know them to be elders of the people. You know them to be officers. And I want you to select those individuals and bring them. And so now, again, remember, there's about 600,000 on foot that were men, Exodus 12:37, besides children, Exodus 12:38, and a mixed multitude. So there's a lot of people, also with them flocks and herds and even very much cattle. It was estimated, and I'm pointing these numbers out because I want you to get a glimpse, an idea of the magnitude of what is about to happen and the responsibility that Moses had that he's now going to be allowed to share. It was estimated that there were more than 2 million people Moses was leading. So there's 60,000 footmen. These are armies. These individuals are 20 years and up. This doesn't include those that are 20 years and under. This doesn't include those that are 55 or 60 years and older. This doesn't include any of the women. And this is simply the tribes, not including the mixed multitude, unless they were married into particular tribes. So I point that out to you so that you can see. Let's just look at 600,000. So there's 600,000. If there were only 600,000 and you got 70 people, Moses is instructed to get how many men? 70. If you divide 600,000 by 70, what do you have? 8,571. Meaning equally divided, each elder would carry the burden of 200. No, that's not right. That's not right. That should carry the burden of 8,571 people. You see this? One elder. Now, if there's counseling, if there's family ministry, whatever the case may be, I would dare say that when Moses selects these 70, then now these 70 has to have a jurisdiction over so many folks. And so Moses would assign most likely this elder for this, for these families, this elder for these families, for these people, and so on and so forth. We know that when there were elders, when there were officers in going back to the previous verse, he says elders who you know to be elders and officers. So you got rulers. And we know that in another place, we're going to see where there was some that was over 50, some that was over 100, some that was over 1,000. And so when you take the 600,000 and you divide them by 70, 8,571 people, that is the responsibility of each elder if the number is 600,000. If you look at 2 million divided by 70, you're looking at each elder being responsible for 285,000 people. That's a lot of people for one person. And I make this point because when it comes down to the magnitude, first, Moses is over all of these people, and now he's assigning responsibility. I've seen congregations where they got more elders than people. And one has to wonder, you know, what is the responsibility of the elders? And then, you know, you got elders and deacons, which make up the whole congregation. What is the responsibilities of elders and what is the responsibility of deacons? And will the people listen and submit to them? Because even in the midst of that, they still go to Moses. That's who they want to counsel with them. And yet, folks now have to be, their minds have to be renewed to where it's like, you know, Moses is even saying, you know, those issues that you all can handle, you can handle those issues that are beyond your capacity to handle some of those issues, you know, will come to him. But then there would be issues that even Moses couldn't handle, and he'd have to go to the Most High to handle them. But there's some other things that is about to come up here, and it's important for you. And he says, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that you bear it not yourself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. So what is he saying? Set yourself apart. Sanctify yourself. Because tomorrow you're going to get what you asked for. Tomorrow you're going to eat flesh. Now I can imagine initially it's like, you know, they are happy because they're getting what they are asking for. They want flesh. I'm going to give you flesh. For you have wept in the ears of Jehovah, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, Jehovah will give you flesh, and you shall eat. So Jehovah took the people's complaints personally and gave them what they complained for at a cost to the people. And this is where you have to be careful what you ask for. You have to be careful what you ask for. Verse 19, you shall not eat one day nor 2 days. Now he's about to blow Moses' mind. He says, he's going to give you flesh. You should not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised Jehovah, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we out of Egypt? In other words, they're questioning, why are we out here? We should have stayed in Egypt. You see. And Moses said, the people among who I am. It's like he's telling Moses, y'all tell them to sanctify themselves, because I'm going to give them enough flesh for a month. So I'm inside Moses' head as best as I can be. And Moses started a calculation process. It's like, wow, hold on. There's 600,000 footmen. Now, a footman here is a man on foot, which is a soldier. So he's saying there's 600,000 of them. And you said you're going to give them flesh that they may eat a whole month? And so, you know, I can see his calculator going off. And in his own mind, he's saying that this is practically impossible. So I don't know how that Nariel got there, but Moses in his own mind and calculations knew that what Jehovah was proposing was practically impossible. Why? Because he's looking at what they have access to. Notice, he says, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish, not some, all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? It's like, how in the world are you going to feed all these people for a whole month with meat? And I can imagine the way he's thinking is like, every animal we have out here is going to be gone in order to feed them for a month. We're going to have to do a lot of fishing to be able to feed these people for a whole month. And Jehovah said unto Moses, is Jehovah's hands waxed short? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Now notice what's happening with Moses. Because Moses has witnessed some powerful things. He has seen Jehovah destroy Pharaoh's army. He has witnessed the Red Sea. He has watched how the people went over on dry land. He has seen all of these plagues in Egypt that ultimately convinced Pharaoh to let the people go. And now he's looking in a natural capacity on how the Almighty is going to do what he said as it relates to feeding all these people for a month, forgetting all of the supernatural manifestations that he's seen up until this point. And now the Almighty, in dealing with the people, has to also convince Moses that what he said is going to happen. And so what does he say? He says, Moses, you don't think I can do this? Is my hands too short? And sometimes when we're faced with certain opposition and we're trusting the Almighty, I know that where I've been honest with myself, I've questioned his ability to make these things happen. And I can go back and recount coming here, leaving everything that I've known and coming here, not knowing, stepping out in faith and doing many of the things that we've done and how we've gotten to this place that we're in. And it's like, you know, Father has to convince me over and over and over, even though he has convinced me in times past, facing new challenges, needing to be convinced all over again. And at some point, you know, after you have witnessed him, maybe you start trusting him 100%. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a strong maybe. Because the things that we see with our eyes have a tendency to be bigger than he is because we can't see him. And when we look at it from the natural perspective, it looks impossible. It looks difficult. It's like, how are you going to do this? How are you going to make this happen? And this is where it's good to reflect and remember. Because when we reflect and we remember earnestly, can I share something with you? Most of the exploits that the Almighty has done in our lives have been forgotten. We pray and we ask him for something, he does it, and we move on. We've asked him to do many things, and we move on from there. And when we're in another situation, all we can see often is that situation that is before us, forgetting all those situations behind us where he has spared us, where he has saved us. And this is one of the benefits of recounting one's testimony. You see, they overcome by the word of their testimony. Reflecting on what the Almighty has done, testifying about what he has done. So when you are faced another challenge and you remember the challenges you have faced, then you see the challenge before you as something that the Almighty can overcome, just like he has all of the challenges behind you. So he says, watch, see, you'll see whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. It is those words that Jehovah has spoken that should put the fear of going against him in our hearts and minds. In verse 19, Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall not he do? Or shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? This is the importance of knowing what his word says. This is why standing on the word is a guarantee. It's a guarantee that he spoke it, and because he spoke it, he will make it good. But sometimes when we're looking and facing the reality have a tendency to speak louder to us than the word Jehovah has spoken, especially the written word, because it's not necessarily been spoken audibly into our ears. But the written word is just as powerful as his speaking, because that which is written was once spoken. People for generations have questioned what Jehovah can and cannot do, or what he will or will not do. Trusting him at his word is not the easiest thing to do, because we are a people who are fleshly, carnal, emotional, selfish, and walk mostly by sight than by faith. That's just the reality of it. Trusting Jehovah requires walking by faith and not by sight. Trusting Jehovah means denying ourselves. Trusting Jehovah means putting our fleshly carnal nature under. Trusting Jehovah means renewing our minds. Trusting him means taking him at his word. And so at this particular point, we see Moses has numbered the children of Israel by tribes. Moses has set in place the priests to serve in the tabernacle. Moses has set in place the Levites to serve the priest in the tabernacle. And here, Moses is given instructions for the elders to help him carry the burden of the people. Verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And Jehovah came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And this word prophesied means that they spoke those things by divine influence. We don't know what they said, but we know that they were under the divine inspiration. But also notice what he says. He says, he took the Spirit that was upon Moses. He took the Spirit that was upon Moses and gave it to the 70 elders. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Why? Because Moses had selected them. He selected the 70. 68 was with them, two was in the camp, and they were of them that were written. But they went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, verse 28, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid him, stop him. And here's Moses' response. Are you saying that because you enviest thou for my sake? And notice what he states. I would that all God's people were prophets and that the Lord put his Spirit upon them. Now, here's where I believe, you know, Father is hearing Moses and he makes a statement. He incorporates Moses' desire in a prophecy given to Joel. In Joel 2:28, it says, and it came to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You see, what he did there in that camp with Moses and the 70 elders, he said, it's going to come to pass. I'm going to do that with everybody, all flesh. Everybody will have access to my Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. So sons and daughters, slaves and slave girls, everybody is going to have access to his Spirit. This is what he's saying here in Joel. And what happened in Acts chapter 2, it comes to pass on Pentecost. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so what we see, Moses warning all God's people to prophesy, and he's saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Not just on my sons and daughters, but on the servants and the handmaidens. And they're going to all what? Prophesy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see dream visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of the Spirit, and they shall do what? Prophesy. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth the wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side. In other words, there was so much quail around that camp, you could go for a whole day and you would be walking through quail. On either side of the camp, he said. And it was 2 cubits high. Now, that's a lot of quail, brothers and sisters. And the people stood up all that day and all that night. And then all the next day, they gathered quail for a day, for 2 days and a night. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Now, it's important for the measurements to know that 2 days and a night, the children of Israel gathered quail, and we're not to confuse an omer with a homer. There's similarity, but not the same. A omer is a dry measure of 1/10 ephah, about 2 liters. It's a sheep. A homer is a unit of dry measures, about 65 imperial gallons. And 10 homers would be the equivalent to about 50 bushels. That's a lot of quail, brothers and sisters. A lot of quail. But remember what he said. I'm going to give you quail for a month. You're going to eat flesh. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, as they were chewing it, the wrath of God was kindled against the people. And he smote the people with a very great plague. In other words, once he gave them what they wanted when they complained, while they were eating, while they had what they asked for, began to kill them. It's like, why would the Almighty do something like that? Well, I think there are answers throughout the scripture. When he brought the plagues to Egypt, the goal was to get Pharaoh to do what he wanted him to do. That was to let his people go. The plagues were designed to bring a person to repentance. That's what they were designed to do. And so the first, all the way through the 10th, Pharaoh's heart got hardened. When Pharaoh's heart got hardened, it didn't stop the Almighty. He just brought another plague and another plague and another plague until Pharaoh got the message that his arms was too short. Reading throughout scripture, we know that it was not the Almighty's will to bring plagues on his people. The children of Israel, though, lack faith. Psalm 78 captures it like this, verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and against an anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls, like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sin still and believe not his wondrous works. And then it is written in Psalms 106, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And this leanness he sent unto their soul was scantness, a wasting disease. They got what they wanted, but it cost them. And then verse 44, Numbers 11. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Now, up until this point, you see where people are dying. And the reason Israel is dying is because of their murmuring and their complaining, because of their idolatry, because of the things that are in their heart that they aren't willing to let go of. And Father's trying to get all that stuff out of them. That word means a grave, graves of lust. Where the people lusted, they died. They lusted for the things other than what the Almighty was giving them. They wanted something other than what they had. And then finally, verse 35, and the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. Now, there's a couple of, I want to encourage you, because what you see here is in Numbers 11, first he sends the fire. That didn't get their attention. Moses prayed. He intervened. He interceded. The fire stopped. Then he sent the flesh. They got excited because there was a lot of food there. And then the curse of plague. What's interesting is Jehovah did not want Israel to experience plague, but warned them. In Numbers 8:19, He warned them. He gave them the Levites who would be serving the priest, and the priest who would be in the temple ministering unto Jehovah. Why? So that no plague will come upon the people. And of course, in Leviticus 26:21, he let them know that, you know, he don't want the plague to come upon them, but he wouldn't hesitate to send the plagues. And then finally, just as Jehovah sent plagues on Egypt, He sent plagues amongst the Israelites. In the last days, Jehovah will send plagues on the nations of the world, according to the book of Revelation. And I encourage you, read Revelation 9. You'll see that as Father sent these plagues, the plagues were designed to bring the nations to repentance, but they still wouldn't. So he opened up more plagues, poured out more bowls, poured out more vials. And the whole goal was to bring the world to a place of repentance, to where they recognize the Creator is sovereign. He is Lord. And he was the one that they should look to and to bow to. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We pray that the message that has been given be well received, and that you will help us, your people, to see that it is not something we want to do to anger you. We certainly don't want the plagues that you have sent among people and those that you promised to send. We want to walk in the blessings, not in the curses. We want to do those things that are pleasing to you, not those things that are displeasing to you. And we want to hear well done. Help us. Show us the areas in our lives where we're displeasing. Show us the areas in our lives where we may be potentially, without knowing, angering you. Show us the areas in our lives, Father, where we're not, that you're not pleased with, so that in every area of our lives, you can be glorified. Amen. All right, any comments, any questions?
We have a question from Sharon. Why do you think the people just didn't eat the sheep, goats, etc. they had brought out of Egypt with them?
That's a good question. And we don't know. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us, because there were plenty of flesh for them to eat. I sometimes wonder, you know, and again, this is just me wondering, that when our children, you know, being that God is looking at the children of Israel as his, is something how our children can have their own, but instead of utilizing their own for their need, they look to their parents to continue to meet their needs, even when they got what they, you know, there are people who would rather spend your money than their own. There are people who want to be in your pocket instead of their own and saving theirs for later. And I've heard people say, you know, that there are those who they beg for what they need and buy what they want. There are things that people need. Now, why they didn't kill a sheep, why they didn't kill a calf or a cow or whatever and eat, I don't know. One would beg the question, did everybody have calves or sheep or goats? We know at one point in the land of Egypt they did. You see, I don't know. I can't answer that question. What I can say is that the people wanted to eat flesh. They specifically mentioned flesh. Fish was actually mentioned. But it wasn't just the flesh. They talked about melons and leeks and onions and garlic. You see, there was a whole list of stuff, but flesh was probably, that's what they asked for.
We have a comment from Elizabeth. Moses really had to be fed up to want Jehovah to kill him.
Well, ultimately, and when we get to the end of it, we're going to see that Moses was fed up. Moses was fed up at several times. Moses wanted to, and Father felt Moses' plea, because at one point, and here's the thing about Moses' meekness. Moses genuinely cared about the people. At times it seems as if Moses cared about the people more than the people cared about them. Because Father said, Moses, listen, these people, they are stiff-necked. I know these people. I knew them before I sent you to get them. So let me say something to you. Why don't you just step aside and let me kill all of them, and we'll start over with you. We'll make a nation from you. And Moses, you know, interceded on behalf of the people. Well, what are the folks gonna say? They're gonna say you brought these children out of Egypt to kill them. That's not what you want. And he intervened on their behalf. And so even though Moses was frustrated at times, at other times, even amongst in the early verse of this chapter, when the fire began to consume them, Moses cried out on their behalf. And sometimes it seems as if Moses should have said, you know what, Father, these your people, whatever you want to do, have your way with them. Instead of allowing them to frustrate him to the point to where 40 years of work ended up with him dying in an unmarked grave in a mountain somewhere, not being able to take the people he has spent 40 years leading through the wilderness into the land of promise, and not setting foot in the land of promise as the land of promise.
We have another comment from Elizabeth. We must be careful what you ask for in prayers and not grumble and complain unless a plague may come upon us. Jehovah is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
So true. So true. And yet people today deal with him and still have these desires and wants, even to the point to where they say it's Jehovah's will. And it's like, you know what, Father, I don't know what these people are thinking or seeing. And this is where I think part of the issue he's going to have with some pastors and leaders who have misrepresented him and misinterpreted his word and communicated things to people to where people are confused. And of course, when you're dealing with a loving and a gracious God who's full of grace and full of mercy, surely, you know, if I love him and, you know, I'm satisfying him with some kind of attendance or some kind of confession or some kind of belief system that I have, I'm not a straight out heathen, then surely he's not going to deal with me on that level, whether I walk in his commandments or not. I mean, when you think about the fact that we live among a society of people who are convinced that his commandments are not for them, then it's as if they're making up their way based on their understanding of grace and free will to do what it is it's in their heart to do because they can't help it. None of us is perfect. Our works is not going to get us there. It's all about what Jesus did. And as long as we confess and believe, we good. As if there's nothing required or expected on our end. And that's just not the case. But that's what preachers have been preaching for decades, from generation to generation to generation, to where it has gotten to the point now that preachers are so blatant to say they don't have and we don't have to keep any of the commandments, even the 10. It's just a shame. And people believe what they're being taught, even though what they're being taught is not in Scripture. And people will take certain verses of Scripture and bend and twist them to say and to communicate this doctrine. And I frankly feel sad for not only the preachers who are preaching it, but for the people who are believing them and following it.
We have another question from Elizabeth. What do you think a quail tastes like?
Well, I've eaten quail. And There's a Vietnamese restaurant in Charlotte that has got the best quail I've ever eaten. It's just so far away from me, so I don't go there. That matter of fact, I haven't been there in a long time. But quails are small. I mean, they're smaller than chickens. their pieces are much smaller. But from what I could tell from the quail that I've eaten, and I suspect that there are a variety of quail from different parts of the country and different parts of the world. I don't know what the quail tasted like in the wilderness, but the quail that I've eaten in Charlotte has tasted pretty good. It tastes like chicken. It's a fowl, but it tastes pretty good, at least what I've eaten. You could actually buy quail in some grocery stores. I've even seen quail eggs. You know, any other comments or questions? All right. If there are no other questions, no other comments, then we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness and the mercies. We thank you for this opportunity and time to give, and we pray that you be glorified in our giving as in our living. We ask that none lack as a result of giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven be open, blessings in abundance poured out, so much so that not only are you blessing them, but you're preparing and maneuvering us to be in a position of being a blessing. Show us how to walk in the blessings and those that you will have us to communicate your blessings and sharing with them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. For this is your opportunity to give. For those of you who are joining us online, if you would, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to the donate button on the website, you'll see where you can give to our ministry simply by clicking that donate button. It'll bring you to the page of giving. You'll see right at the top of this page ways that you can give. There's a short video to the left, areas in which you can give in, and however you choose to give and however you support us, we certainly appreciate your giving. The first five there on that ways to give are fee free. In other words, if you give on through Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo, or through a check or money order, then you'll see that 100% of the donation you send us, we receive. No portion comes out for processing or transaction. Simply your gift reaches us. And so we encourage you to use the fee-free methods to give us. But again, however you choose to give, we appreciate your giving. Yes, sir.
We do have one final comment from Shaquita. She says, praise Father for his word that reminds us to be content in any and every situation, to remember that Father is able. This message is a great reminder to never forget all that Father has done, that unbelief does not bring the blessings.
And that is so true. It is definitely something that we always should be mindful of. And sometimes the temptation to pursue our own desires, they can be great, but they can also be costly. And again, you have to be very careful. You know, you want to make sure that whatever you're praying for and asking the Almighty is in the context of his will. And in order to do that, you got to know what his word says. Amen. If there are no other comments or questions, Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies. And we just bless you. We bless you for all that you have done. We trust that you will accomplish in us all that you desire. Help us to move out of the way so that we don't hinder your work in us. Help us to confront our own desires, to identify the good desires that we have concerning walking upright with you, and the evil desires we have concerning satisfying our own carnal nature. Help us to make the distinction and to separate them from one another so that what we are always walking in is your will and desire for us. We bless you and we thank you in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, with that said, thank you all again for your time and being here. We pray that you'll take this message to heart. However Father has spoken to you through it, that you'll take what he has revealed to you and put them into practice. Now, we are on day 33 of the count up to the Feast of Weeks. And of course, as you know, May 28th at 1 p.m., we'll be here gathered together. And those of you who have not yet RSVP'd for our Pentecost service, we encourage you to do that on the feast page. There on our website, if you go to the feast page there on the website, it'll bring you to this page. And at the top, you can RSVP for the Feast of Weeks and Harvest. And of course, down below, you'll see the feast, some of the teachings that we've already done. And of course, the dates, sunset May 27 to sunset May 28, we will be observing the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. We encourage you to keep setting aside that second tithe. And of course, on our website, you can check out our podcast platforms. And of course, the following podcasts are currently available: Genesis, the book of Exodus, which will start started this week. Yeah, we saw that. Genesis, Exodus start this week. Matthew and John. These are all podcasts that we've completed. And then this Friday, tomorrow at 8 p.m., our Shabbat premiere is The Power of Your Words. And then we'll be back here at 11 a.m. on Saturday for the teaching, repentance, confession, and forgiveness of sin. Amen. So with that said, let me bless you and release you. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining in with us. See you tomorrow at 8 p.m. on our Sabbath premiere. And of course, live on Sabbath at 11 a.m. for our Sabbath service. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers and your support is greatly needed and appreciated. And until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com. or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.